So good to be back with this congregation. Let me get my mic turned on. Forgot to hit that button. As you get older, you got to have glasses for everything, looks like. All right, let's see. There we go. Got the green light. Good to be back with you. I want to express my deep appreciation for this congregation and your support and encouragement of me for many years. You supported my work in Virginia, and that work continues to go well. We at one point had two full-time workers in Virginia, in Charlottesville, Virginia. Mark Larson is still there working in that capacity. Something, as I look at an audience like this on a Wednesday night, I'm mindful in Virginia, sometimes we might have 10. Mark, I talked with him this day driving up. He was very excited. They had 20 visitors Sunday morning. And I want to tell you something, that's about tripled the congregation or doubled it almost. And I appreciate that the work that you're doing in so many places. And I just will say this, the work in Charlottesville when I was there, the members averaged driving 40 miles one way to be at any service. We had one family driving 88 miles one way to be with us. And it was such an enjoyable work. But I'm no longer in Virginia. I'm in Auburn and very thankful to be there. What a wonderful opportunity for the gospel has been mentioned. We have visitors at just about every service. We're having opportunities of people leaving liberalism that have come with us. Many more contacts, and even contacts in the state of Georgia. Some very interesting work. And I'm thankful to be here. And I'm thankful to be used. I think we have one of the finest group of students I've ever been around. And I'm thankful to God every day that I can work with such a group. I was asked tonight to speak in your series, and the topic is Taming the Storms of Misunderstanding. It's very important to understand that we live in a world that gives a low priority to understanding. It really does. And that in order to have an understanding and to be able to view reality, you really have to have a spiritual foundation. And I'll prove that to you tonight. When we talk about wanting, about finding reality, we need to want to know. And one of the problems with men, if we are not absolutely committed to God, we can be deceived so easily. How many people believe what they believe because that's what they want to believe? I'll show you how that happens not only in a spiritual side, but even a personal nature. You go through Scripture, and let's see if we've got this working. Here we go, Proverbs 1, 5 through 7. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If I am going to be a Christian, I have to prize understanding. Understanding is oftentimes a painful process, but it's one that requires absolute commitment. Again, in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 2:2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, and if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, I realize in these contexts, we're talking about knowing God. The same process in knowing God and seeking His will and having a spiritual foundation is going to be valuable in any area of knowledge, in any area of understanding. Truth comes out of a principled character. A principled search about what is right and what is wrong. It involves a soundness of mind. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. We're going to talk about personal misunderstanding in the second half of this lesson. But over and over again, as you go through life, you find that a lot of people like to live without looking at really what is real. They don't want to know. If you go through Scripture, the Bible warns us over and over again, like Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You have a commitment to want to know what's right. If you're wrong, do you want to know it? You may say that. But I want to tell you, I find it rare. In terms of the world, not with Christians, but it's rare. But sometimes even with Christians. There are times where people, we get caught up in pride, we get caught up in something else, and we don't want to see anything that's wrong with us. Proverbs writer says, again, Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The reason why I say that understanding is not pursued by this world. This world is under the control of Satan. Now, I'll tell you, brethren, we can just look at political realm. We can look at what is happening to our country right now. And I find it unbelievable. I'm not all that old. Can you believe the statistic that I heard just the other day? In 2008, 42% of all births in this country were illegitimate from an unwed situation. Can you believe that the smartest man in our country created $800 trillion worth of funny money and this financial blow-up that has just destroyed so many jobs and created the current crisis we're in? Deception, lies. Satan is the ruler of this world. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. We live in a world gone crazy. We live in a world that doesn't know how to think. It's because of Satan. And so, Christian, we need to understand the culture we're in. And because what happens is when you tell lies and you want to believe a lie, it changes the very essence of who you are. In time, you'll become a crazy person and can believe anything. Can you believe these people that almost worship the environment? I'm not talking about being responsible with the environment. I'm seeing crazy things, New Age movement, people wanting to spend money on things that have no harm at all, spiritually and foundationally in everything. If you lose the ability to think, where are you? Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past filling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Satan wants your mind. And lies and deception and following what you want. Running from the things that go against something that makes you feel bad will eventually make you a slave and will eventually take the ability for you to think away. We live in that culture. And I hate Satan. And I pray tonight that if we don't get anything else out of this lesson than this, we've got to be absolutely honest to God, absolutely honest as we look into the Word of God. Our God will help us if we will understand about ourselves. We need to hate Satan and his schemes. We need to have a sound mind. Jesus in John 14 and verse 30 referred to Satan. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. One major point. We're going to talk about several points I want to emphasize, but here's one tonight, Christian, because we're eventually going to get the personal misunderstanding when somebody misunderstands you. We're getting there. I'm going to talk about our spiritual foundation first, but let me go ahead and make this point ahead of time. If you are a Christian, expect to be misunderstood. If you are a Christian, expect people in time to lie about you and to try to destroy your influence. It's going to come with the territory. And God will be with you. Let's go ahead and continue to talk, though, about the spiritual foundation of how we develop the right kind of mind. I believe that everyone who's become a Christian, I'm talking about really a Christian, had to go through a struggle. Satan's constantly trying to obfuscate. He's trying to put out lies. He's trying to use peer pressure on you. He tries to use every trick in the book to get you to turn away from the truth. Remember the parable of the sower? How the seed that was put on the stony ground, of how the birds came and picked up the seed, and that Jesus says that was Satan who tries to snatch away the word before it is understood. Those who come to believe in God have to deal with a lot of things. Why isn't everybody Christians? Have you ever had somebody come to you, what about all these people down in colleges? What about all these professors? Why doesn't the vast majority of professors believe in the Bible? Huh? Tell me about that. Why not about that? Why just a few people believe in the Bible? Is it because they got the facts, the truth? They have the understanding and we don't? We're the ignorant ones running from truth? Jesus said this in His ministry, and it's also quoted. It's a quotation of Isaiah. And here we read about Paul making this statement. Notice he preached, and there's different reactions to the message. Acts 28, verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them. Let me make the point one more time. Understanding is difficult. Understanding is going to come because you want to know the truth, whatever the truth is, at all cost. Is that you? That's how you become Christian. And later on he says to this same audience, says, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. When people begin to tell me that, hey, a lot of people are going to reject the gospel, I say, absolutely. God did that on purpose. Seriously. God gave the gospel in such a way that the majority of people would reject it. You may say, well, why does God do that? Doesn't He want everyone to be saved? He does want everyone to be saved. But He wants everyone to be saved that is willing to fight for the truth. I talked to our college class last Wednesday night about a very similar subject. And I said, if Jesus wanted everybody to believe and wanted it to be easy, you know, I gave you a sermon outline. Why didn't Jesus put a sermon outline in the sky, you know? Okay, here's my sermon outline. Here's the points, you know. And, you know, he'd create lightning here and do other things. Oh, yeah, this is the Son of God. It's easy to believe that way. God, by design, wanted the people to come to Him, because they struggled to find the truth. The truth is there. Shallow people won't find it. And that's why you read verses. We won't read the whole context here, but 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. Here are some people saying, I'll believe in God if you give me worldly wisdom. I'll believe in God if I see a miracle. God will not negotiate with you. Truth is truth. It's powerful. It can be understood. It can be understood by anybody on this God's green earth in any generation. But you're going to have to dig for it. Guess what happened? Did God give these people what they wanted? He says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Understanding. Brethren, as I say, we're going to get to personal misunderstanding in a moment. But we, of all people on this earth, ought to be the ones with the greatest integrity, the greatest understanding of how truth comes because of the way the gospel was brought to us. Again, I'm not reading that whole context, but we know Matthew 7:13. By design. One more time. By design. God determined that only few would find the way to heaven. That many would go on the broad way. And it goes back to this basic commitment to truth. If you do not have a commitment of truth, you can believe and will believe in time anything. That's one of the reasons why the Lord's church is very distinctive in the denominational world today. We're willing to be tested. We're willing to discuss from the Scriptures the evidence of things. And it very disturbs me sometimes when people call themselves Christians and they take positions they want to go run and hide. Call people names because we simply want to ask some questions and examine evidence. Let it never be so amongst the people of God. Jesus, in His ministry, talked about in John 7:17, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority. And one more time, when He quoted the same Isaiah passage we looked at earlier in Acts 28, notice again how He sets this up. In Matthew 13:10, and the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. What? God wanted some people to know and some people not to know. Wait just a minute. He wants everyone to be saved. Well, notice here in the context. Why do some people know? Why do some people not know? For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Let me illustrate this a little further. Why did people turn away from Jesus in the first century? Let's look at one example. Remember when one disciple came to another and said, hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And remember Nathanael's response, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he's a good Bible student. Where was Jesus born? Was Jesus born in Nazareth? No, He's born in Bethlehem. But guess what? He just described Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible student would say, no, this can't be the Messiah. The Scriptures say in Micah 5 and verse 2, Bethlehem. And he would have been right. Guess what he had to do? He had to dig deeper. By digging deeper, he would understand that Jesus now lives in Nazareth, but at one time he was born in Bethlehem. But notice, that was something you had to dig deeper about. How many times do you read in the ministry of Christ where Jesus stands up and says, okay, I've got a sermon for you today. I'm the Son of God, and let me prove to you why I'm the Son of God. Jesus didn't do that. Now, He was the Son of God, mind you, and there are times He would ask His disciples, like in Matthew 16, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And when Peter confessed, you are the Son of living God, He commended Peter. But Jesus made His disciples and everybody that listened to Him dig deeper. He didn't just hand it to them on a platter. Understanding does not come easy. And if you do not have a bone-deep conviction to find the truth, you can easily be misled. We talk about character and we go back to the spiritual character, and we're going to be more and more going there now in James 3:17. You see, if Satan can get you lying and get you in a practice of sin, he eventually can corrupt your mind where you love sin so much that you don't want the truth, and he can get you, again, running from what is right. Notice here, the wisdom from above. How do you find it? Notice the first thing on the list. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The person who comes to understand God's will has got to love God. And they really, really want purity. And because God forgives me, because I have that provision from Him, because I understand His love, I am willing to be honest. If there was no God, I would have no basis to want to see the hard truth about everything, because there's nothing I could do. Because I serve a God who loves me and who's forgiven me and will forgive as I turn to Him. And you see, I can find what is true. What's a Christian like? You read in Philippians 4:8, we'll just look at the verse but very briefly, but notice, what did Christians think about? Notice the value. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just. You see, a spiritual foundation is why we can find understanding. And going back to the motives, we won't again cover everything about this except this point. That the Lord knows the motives. In the latter part of Hebrews 4:12, He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Those in the world, I don't know how they can know and have a confidence in any knowledge without first having a heart that is molded by God and by His love and a desire at all costs to know what is right. In my opinion. So we're going to talk about relationships. I tell you, we're going to get there in just a minute. Satan's most powerful tool, I believe, as he works to influence people, is relationships. You know, I presented a lesson last Sunday night on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Wow, you want to get some emotion? Talk about something that deals with relationships. Maybe it's someone's son or daughter. Maybe it's some other circumstance. You know, a lot of people change their beliefs religiously because of human relationships. I would say the vast majority of those in this country are what they are religiously because of people. Can I tell you, can we understand in that that's not how you find the truth? Now, I had people that I was in relationship with that taught me the truth and helped me see the truth. But you see, in order to find the truth, it's got to have that priority. For example, let me just show you. Here was a man in John 9 that this blows my mind. They had a child that was born blind. And he lived in that society and all he could do was beg. And he grew up as an adult, and there's no doubt those parents had given up any chance of their son ever being able to function and be useful outside of begging as he did. And guess what happened? Jesus healed him. And you would think that, wow, their son, after all these years, is healed. They would stand shoulder to shoulder with their son. They would stand shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. But they didn't. In John 9 and verse 20, it says, His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means, now that he sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. They said they lacked understanding. He is of age. Talk to us. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, why did they say this? His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had all agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he'd be put out of synagogue. There's a lot of people who don't want to understand. I came out of the church in which I was raised. And then I later had to leave a church that called me out of that denomination. They wouldn't let their doctrine be examined. And I will tell you, that hurt. I had family and relatives. I had close friends in that other church. Relationships must not determine what is true. And if you'll do that, God will bless you. But that is awfully hard. As we've talked about the world, the Bible says Satan has blinded the world. Why people do not obey the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, whose mind the God of this age is blinded. You look at people that do not have a spiritual foundation, a commitment to truth. They think they're so smart. They teach in these universities and they can speak in these high languages and they can accomplish some things in the scientific realm and everybody bows down before them. Oh, how smart they are. They are like mere cattle in their ignorance. Because if you do not have a relationship with God and you do not have a love for the truth, Satan can lead you around so easily. Remember what Pilate could, even Pilate could see this. In the Pharisees, it says, for he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. A little envy, a little anger, a little desire for prominence, a desire to keep your relationship. Satan can take you like putty and put you any place he wants you. Understanding does not come easy. It's impossible for the world. You know why gossip is so bad? Have you ever talked with somebody whose anger has controlled them? They're bitter. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. How many people out of their anger would just destroy themselves and their own family? You may say, well, what we can do in the world, we can have great laws. The Romans had great laws. If you're trying to resolve a difference, to hear somebody make an accusation against another, notice how the Romans, here's a great law here, Acts 25:16, to them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. That's a great law. Guess what the Romans did? Accusers came face to face, they found Paul was innocent, but they wouldn't declare him innocent. Why? Because the judge wanted a bribe. One of the best articles I've ever seen about the current financial crisis was written by a man in Great Britain. And the article was titled, now let's see, I've got it here in the outline. It says, Morals, the One Thing Markets Don't Make. And here's one great point he makes about just the world right now and why we had all this funny money created. He's, listen to this. But when religion loses its voice and the media worships success, when right and wrong become relativized and morality is condemned as judgmental, when people lose all sense of honor and shame and there is nothing they won't do if they can get away with it, no regulation will save us. We got a new financial law bill coming down, about to be passed right now. Oh, no more. We're going to have no more deceit, no more cheating. Oh, foolishness. Law alone can't do it. People will outwit the regulators, as they did by the securitization of risk, of whom no one knew who owed what to whom. The world, in all of its pride, cannot find understanding about anything without the commitment that comes to the God who made us. Now, you may think this is the second lesson. We're going to switch gears here a little bit. Now, let's talk about being misunderstood, because I think that's the purpose probably of the topic you assigned me. As I said already, we're going to be misunderstood. We're going to live in a world that's hostile, particularly this culture, buddy, particularly this culture, the idea, you know, right or wrong, absolutes, to debate. To debate, what do you mean? You can't debate? We don't know what truth is. Like Pilate, what is truth? Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Understanding Satan does not want the world to understand God's Word, okay? And if we're following God's Word, Satan does not want that influence to be successful. Now, how do you destroy influence? You lie. You gossip. You misrepresent. You exclude. Brethren, do you get the point? I want to be understood and liked just as well as you do. But let me tell you something, I want a little more than that. I want to go to heaven. And I want those that come under my influence to see the truth and go to heaven. Satan controls this world and I want to go to heaven. Therefore, I'm commonly going to be misunderstood when I serve God. You know what I tell you Christians before they're dried off from their baptism? I really do this. I generally will tell them while they're still, you know, about how thankful I am that they've become a Christian, about they have a family of God here amongst Christians that are going to help them. And I try to encourage them in every way, the path that goes ahead. But I tell them, now listen, Satan has the world. He no longer has you. You're going to find occasions where he's going to try to discourage you. And you know where he's going to discourage you the most? From those that are closest to you and that likely will be your own brethren. Let's talk about when people misunderstand us and how we handle it. You see, self-centered people don't want to make the effort to really find knowledge. And it's not uncommon in the course of your Christian life to find that you'll find people that hate you, that lie about you, that want to hurt you, and you may not know them from Adam. We're going to look at King David and Saul in some of the Psalms, but anyone who's been an elder, anyone who's been a preacher at any length of time, any position of leadership in God's people, Satan's going to try to go after leadership. And it is not uncommon for people to have all kinds of ideas about you falsely. What do you do when that happens? David said in Psalms 35:19, "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause." I will tell you, I know, you're just like me. You don't want anyone to be mad at you. You know, if I found somebody was mad at me, I'd try to go right to them and talk to them. I'd try to reason with them. I'd try to, if there's something you misunderstood that I didn't mean it that way, I would correct it. You would do the same thing, wouldn't you? But there are times that doesn't work. Commonly. Where people misunderstand you and they want to keep misunderstanding you. What do you do in that circumstance? Psalm 69:4, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it." Have you ever been there? People misinterpreted something you said and you can't fix it. No matter what you do or what you say, you can't fix it. That will happen to you, Christian, and there will be times it will happen to you in the church. How do you handle it? Understand that Satan loves this approach. He loves to try to destroy our influence and use social pressure, relationships, to try to slow us down. I try to tell people in places where I work and preach, a preacher's effectiveness or any Christian's effectiveness is going to depend upon his reputation. And you are not guaranteed a good reputation even though you do right. I put some of my bulletin articles out in the back written by others, but I've got two sets of bulletins back there. When you go out, you want to leave. One of my favorite articles was written by a man by the name of Tim Nichols, and he talks about the differences between character and reputation. You can have a good character. You can't always have a good reputation. You see, some people, because of gossip, can hurt you and hurt your influence. Listen to Proverbs 26:28. This is a fascinating... Years ago, there was a couple in the congregation I was at, and buddy, they were having marriage problems. The man had moved out. The woman had become very angry. Her in-laws had become very angry. And it took me a while in working with this man to finally broke. And he told me, he says, I was unfaithful to my wife a year ago. Now listen to this. You may think this is crazy, but I see this happen a lot. Because he was unfaithful to his wife, he became very bitter toward her. And started trying to accuse her of things and accuse her parents of things. Many times a person can do you wrong, say something wrong about you, and find out that you know about it, and rather than correct it, they pile on. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Those of you who are in the business world, you understand sometimes people will stab you in the back so they can climb up the ladder. There are people that see your success, and because you're successful, they become envious and they want to take you down. As I say again, understanding is not the path of the world. You may say it's not fair what they're doing to me and how they've affected me and how I've affected, they've affected my family. This world is not fair. This world is under the power of Satan. Understand it. Learn how to let God help you. How about David? Can you imagine the misery David experienced at the hands of Saul? Do you know why Saul tried to kill him? Used his own family to try to kill him? Did all the things that he did? Here's what happened. David had killed Goliath. The Philistines had been defeated. And Saul's going back. Everybody's happy. And he hears a song. 1 Samuel 18:7. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. What? That's crazy. David loved Saul. He would do anything for Saul. And over and over and over again, David tried to prove that to Saul until he finally gave up and said, I'm going to the Philistines. This guy's crazy. That's what anger will do. That's what envy will do. And this world has no defense against it. People go after you unfairly. Understand that. Nothing will test your faith in God as much as dealing with an unreasonable, deceitful, hate-filled person. And let me add one more to it. And sometimes they're in the church. You understand me? That does happen in churches. It's common in the world, and sometimes it happens in churches. Now, there's one reason why you have elders, by the way. And you're very fortunate. And I know this congregation has done well because you've got a good leadership. You've got to put out those fires. You've got to confront those things. One of the hard lessons that I've ever had to learn in my life is I can't change another person against their will. I was at a congregation once that was troubled. I didn't know how troubled they were until after I moved there. And I didn't know what... There was problems. The previous preacher had been mistreated. He had close friends in the congregation. There were people that, out of their anger toward that preacher, I think they kind of sang my praises. Not necessarily because they saw anything in me, but they were kind of stabbing somebody else. And, well, what happened? I didn't realize, you know, when you come into a situation where people are angry and divided, who you shake hands with, who you say is your friend, suddenly can cause you to have enemies. I'll never forget. Tried to shake hands, going there to the pews one day. People turned their heads and went looked that way, and I was thinking, oh, they're shy. Well, I found out later that people had gotten angry and were angry at me, and I didn't know them from Adam. I said, I'm going to change them. But you know, there's some people you can't change. What do you do? By the way, that work ended up being one of the best works that they're a part of. So, I mean, most of the people came around. So I want to tell you, it ended up being a very educational experience. And sometimes rational, good Christians, even if they get caught up in anger for a while, will come out of it. But that's not always the case. Notice David again. So many of the Psalms, he's pleading to God for help. He loves Saul. Psalms 13:2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Psalms 25:2. Oh my God, I trust in You. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Psalms 25:19. Consider my enemies, for they are many. And they hate me with cruel hatred. Psalms 42:9. I like this verse. You see, enemies, misunderstandings. Listen to me. Here's the next point. If you remember this, we can go home. Draw close to God in this. I believe God will allow these kind of tests to come into your life. They may come from your own family. And you can't fix it. You want to do what's right. You can't fix it. They won't listen. Draw close to God. I love the way this, almost like, you know, sometimes I'll do this to myself when I'm in an emotional state. It's almost like I step outside myself and start talking to myself. I think that's what the psalmist does here. I will say to God, my rock, why have You forgotten me? Why do I go mourning on because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. When they say to me all day, where is Your God? Now here's where he starts talking to himself. Why are You cast down, O my soul? And why are You disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Sometimes as we're mourning about things we cannot change, we need a slap in the face and wake up and say, look at my God. Look at the blessings I have. Look at the good things He's put before me. I am not going to dwell upon the deceit and the lies others have said. I'm going to go on and do what I can do. Serving God, there's the message. My brethren did not always do that. You know how Satan can destroy a local church? If you do not have a leadership, and I'm confident you do here because the numbers would show me that you're solving your problems, but one of the great needs of elders is kind of like I liken it to start. I've been at churches, and I'm at a current church right now that has no elders, and sometimes the preacher has to do this, and I call myself the fireman and the bomb squad. You know, when there's a problem, sometimes you've got to rush in there, and you got to fix it. What happens if you don't fix problems? You know what some Christians do? Somebody's lied about me. They said, what about me? And they put that magnifying glass on that other person and they start lying about them. They'll start, you know, twisting it. You see it? You know what I'm talking about. Satan oftentimes is the creator of the lie and somebody's innocently lied against, and because they're lied against, all the rules are off and they start lying. He converts them both to Satan. Don't be like your enemy. You know, I know going to school, you know, when I was in grammar school and high school, you know, I had the rule, okay, you know, you hurt me, then I'll pop you back. And then we're even. There's some Christians think that's the way you do it. That's not the way you do it. What did Jesus do when He was lied against? Can you imagine being able to be in the trials that Jesus experienced and heard lie after lie, after lie? What did Jesus say? He didn't say a word. Could you imagine Jesus hanging on that cross, dying, and His mother watching it, and hearing those rulers in front of His mother, in front of His time of death, lying about Him, blaspheming Him? You're a Christian? Here's what you do. One of the challenging verses in the Bible, most challenging I can think of. 1 Peter 2:21, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judgeth righteously. Do you trust God Nothing will test you to the core more than this. When somebody is mistreating you and lying against you and misunderstanding you, how do you handle it? Trust God. What do you mean? Let me show you another verse. Romans 12, 17. Hard verse. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Look at verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What? You know. When somebody's lied about you and they've hurt you, or even worse, hurt your loved one, you want your pounds of flesh, don't you? That's natural. There's nothing wrong in desiring vengeance. There's nothing wrong with that. But guess what? You got to give it to God. Oh, man. I'm just ready to get that person and pound them. Lord, I know what to do. And I can almost figuratively get the tap on my shoulder. Give it to me. I'm like a little kid. It's mine. I want to really give it to these people. The Lord says, trust me. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, kick him. Doesn't say that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's hard. I want to skip down to Psalms 23. Won't cover everything on the outline. And if I can get this to skip down here, turn with me to Psalms 23. One of the most encouraging things that I have found in Scripture, after having studied this point, was to see the context of Psalms 23. It says, yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know what will happen if you will trust God? And there are those wanting you to react, and they're stabbing you, and they're saying things to you, and you're serving God, and you're rejoicing, and you're just going ahead. They're going to look at you. Oh, what's wrong? What's wrong? Why is he reacting? You can be a powerful influence when you trust God and not let those misrepresentations affect you one bit. You will draw closer to Christians. You will draw closer to God. I'm going to go a little over time, but not much. Last point. How can I avoid misunderstanding others? Do you like to be misunderstood? Do you like to be lied against? Then Christian, we need to be the most merciful and just people on the face of this earth. Zechariah 7:9 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion. Every one to his brother. Micah 6:8, you're familiar with this verse. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And Jesus pointed out how the Pharisees failed to have mercy and the love of God in their lives. Here's a simple question, brethren. We're people. Misunderstandings are so easy. Our feelings getting hurt is easy. And this old tongue can create all kinds of difficulty in the church. What do you do when you hear a report about one of your brothers or sisters in Christ? One of the questions you need to ask, what do I really know? Oh, I, you know, what appears to be one way is oftentimes not what it is. That's why Jesus said in John 7:24 to judge righteous judgment. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know the idea of mercy? We're going to talk about that in a moment. But tell you what, if I think something's wrong with one of my brothers, I'm going to talk to them. Matthew 18, if they have sinned against me, I go talk to them. I go through that process. The Bible says if I've offended another, if I heard that somebody's angry with me, I'm going to go lay my gift at the altar and go see that person. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Do you know what mercy is? We need mercy. I hear a report about another. I want to go talk to them. I want to believe that's not true. I want to hear from them. I want to know what's true. I don't work behind the scenes to influence my brethren in a negative way. One more time with mercy. One day you and I are going to stand before the judgment bar of God. And that's going to be an unbelievable scene. But there is one thought that will be on the hearts of each of us. Mercy. I need mercy. How do you handle information given to you about another? James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. You need to be the kind of person that the gossiper don't even want to talk to you because you know you get something, they're going to flag it down. Have you gone to that person and you persist with it? I'm going to go to that person and I'm going to get them with you. We need to shut that kind of talking down. Because we need mercy. One more time, and then they will extend the invitation. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. I wish everybody understood me. I wished everybody would understand every action I said. But they didn't do that to my Lord. They'll not do so with me. I am so thankful I serve a God who has helped me to make truth a priority. I hope that throughout my days I will be able to keep my mind because of the love for that truth. Taming the storms of misunderstanding. I am so thankful I serve a God who knows what's right. And that'll always be my comfort in whatever storm I may face. Do you have that confidence? We urge you to look honestly into your life, honestly into the Word of God, and we urge you, if you are ready to become a Christian, let this night be the night you put on your Lord in baptism. A Christian, your gift at the altar tonight, and there's some things you need to take care of, don't hesitate. Our Lord will bless us if we seek the truth. Without it, this life and the world to come will be torment. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?